Let's pray. Loving God, we pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would work through the preaching of your word this morning in our hearts and in our minds, transforming us by the renewing of our minds, that we may not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to the image of your Son, Jesus. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. So this morning, we're beginning a new sermon series for the Lenten season that I'm calling cross training. Cross training. Now, if this is a term that you are not familiar with, let me try to explain. For the most part, athletes put all of their effort into training and excelling in one chosen sport. However, some athletes opt to train using a variety of different activities to enhance their performance in their primary sport. And this practice, commonly referred to as cross-training, is defined as an exercise protocol that utilizes several modes of training that are outside the athlete's main sport to develop a specific component of fitness. Now, I'm not going to repeat that because it's not really essential for the sermon. It's just a context. Now, originally popularized by long-distance runners, cross-training is now a very common practice among athletes, including cyclists, swimmers, triathletes, and many others. In cross-training, athletes engage in a variety of different exercises. They practice mental discipline. They learn proper technique in order to make themselves physically strong and able to compete. Now, in the same way, if you think about it, there are different exercises that we can do if we want to make ourselves spiritually strong, if we want to be able to compete spiritually, so to speak. And in fact, in several places in his writings, the Apostle Paul uses athletic analogies and metaphors to highlight the importance of spiritual exercise and spiritual training, and to convey key aspects of the Christian life, aspects like discipline, obedience, self-control, and endurance. And so just like a marathon runner needs to train daily, stretching before each run, we too are stretched through our continual workouts as we train daily for the kingdom of God. And Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And so I'm a member of a gym, and you know I have a trainer, and there's lots of people in the gym when I'm there, and they're all bigger than I am. And the reality is that's wonderful. That physical training is important. It keeps us healthy. There's a lot of benefits to it. But at the end of the day, when we die, that physical training has no spiritual or eternal benefit. So what Paul is saying here is, yes, train physically. That's important. But also train spiritually, because that's much more important. And if you think about it, Lent calls us to be athletes. Athletes engaged in intense spiritual training. And so this series will look at some of the ancient disciplines and biblical practices that can help us locate and combat the spiritual flab on our souls as we seek to draw closer to God over these next 40 days. And so this morning I want to begin by looking at what Paul has to say in our reading this morning about running the race, training our focus, and the importance of fixing our eyes on the prize. Fixing our eyes on the prize. Now, in the first part of the reading that William read for us, Paul is facing outward, so to speak, and he's explaining his missionary principles and the approach that he took in reaching out with the Gospels, which can be summarized when Paul says, I became all things to all people. Right? He would do anything. He was very chameleon-like so that he could preach the Gospel to all people. In the last part of our reading this morning, the verses I want to focus on, Paul turns his focus inward in a moment of self-reflection as he discusses his own personal priorities. Right? He's no longer talking as the Apostle Paul with this responsibility to the church. He's talking about Paul and his responsibility before God. And so in verses 24 to 27, Paul takes us into an ancient Greco-Roman arena. And he says that the Christian life is like entering one of the competitions. The Christian life is like running a race or competing in a boxing match. And he calls us to run then so as to win the prize. Run so as to win the prize. Now, several New Testament scholars agree that as Paul wrote these words, he had the Isthmian Games, I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N, the Isthmian Games in the background of his thinking. Now, sponsored by the city of Corinth, and second only to the Olympic Games in prominence, the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years and were most likely held in AD 51 when Paul was actually in Corinth planting the church to which he is now writing. Corinthians were very proud of the Isthmian Games. And so in speaking here about in this language, Paul is tapping into something deep in their cultural thinking. Something that I think also resonates with us as well. I mean, we've all cheered children or grandchildren at track events. We've all yelled and rejoiced when our favorite athlete runs home ahead of the others and crosses the finish line to win the gold. We get the metaphor. We understand it. So as we reflect on the race that we are each called to run, in the context of this reading this morning, I want to focus on three things. I want to focus on the target that Paul aims at in his own life as he runs the race, the tragedy that he's trying to avoid, and the training that he undertakes to help him do this. The target, the tragedy, and the training. So number one, the target. And using the metaphor of the race, to describe the Christian life, Paul is saying then that we are like athletes, right? We're like runners, and we're running in a great race, just like they did in those ancient Greco-Roman arenas. And Paul here takes the stance of our coach, right? Giving us a training regimen so that we, like him, can run our race and ultimately win the prize. Right? Verse 24 reads, "Do you not know?" And even as he's writing it, he knows they know. But do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And then in verse 25, he tells us that the prize these runners are training so hard to win is a perishable wreath. A perishable wreath. Now, in the ancient Olympic Games, the victor's laurels, or the crown, which was made of laurel wreaths, right, also known as bay leaves, basically what we put in soup, was rewarded to the winner of each competition. Now, this is very interesting. For whatever reason, however, at the Isthmian Games, the crown was a wreath of wilted celery leaves. Wilted celery leaves. I kid you not, Google it. Now think about it. Right? You train so hard, you know, disciplining your body and sacrificing so much. And after finally winning your event, you climb that podium to the applause of the crowd. And what's your reward? Salad. And wilted at that. It's perishable. It's actually perished. It's a perishable prize. Yet these athletes devote their whole lives to winning it. Because of course it's also about the honor and the prestige and just actually doing it, right? But in contrast, the prize that is held out to us who are followers of Jesus and running that race set before us is an imperishable crown, Paul says. An imperishable crown of everlasting glory. And so when by grace we finally cross that finish line of the race that has been marked for us, our Lord will reward us with unfading glory. And the great thing is, in the race of life we're running in, everyone gets a reward. Everyone gets the prize, not just the first person over the finish line. And so, like Paul, we need to press on, right, that we might take hold of that imperishable prize. Now, sometimes I think, and I think this is preached and taught in Christian circles, sometimes we think that the only motive for our obedience is gratitude. Right? Our only motive for obedience is gratitude for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And of course, the primary motive that animates our desire to please God ought to be gratitude. Gratitude for all that he's done for us in Jesus. Right? Jesus died that we might live. Jesus obeyed that his righteousness might cover our disobedience and our unrighteousness. Right? The wrath of God we deserved was paid for in full in the person of Christ at the cross. Right? And so seeing all that Jesus has done ought to melt our hearts, move us to love him more, cause us to praise and glorify him more, and make us want to be obedient. But that's not the only motive for our obedience. Paul puts it very clearly in verse 24. So run as to win the prize. The prize, when we cross the finish line, is also a motive. Right? It's an incentive to cause us to run in a certain way. Reward, or the promise of a reward, is legitimate. Even important. It's a reason for growing in Christian obedience. Think about it this way. The same Jesus who gave himself for us at Calvary, the same Jesus who saved us, who keeps us, who's changing us by his grace, is the same Jesus who will give himself to us. In a fullness of sweet, intimate, unending fellowship forever. Jesus himself is our hidden treasure, right? Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus is our great reward. He's the prize. And we're not just to look back to the work of Jesus on the cross in the past, we're also to look forward to fellowship with him in glory in the age to come. Jesus is the prize. And Paul has set his sights trained. Here he has his sights trained on winning that prize, right? Taking careful aim, fixing his focus and his eyes on Jesus. As he runs that race that was set before him. This is what Paul writes in Philippians 3:12. He says, This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I want to win the prize. I want to take hold of the promise of reward of being with Christ and knowing him as fully as he knows me. Right? That's Paul's mission. That's his mandate. And then at the very end of his life, speaking as an old man to Timothy, Paul is able to say in 2 Timothy 4:8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. Just look at those two passages for a second. There is no such thing as coasting across the finish line for Paul. No slackening of his pace as he comes to the conclusion of the race. Instead, he can say with good conscience, I have run my race so as to win the prize. Right from the moment the starter's pistol fired till I broke through the tape at the end, I kept on running. And we know Paul. We know he stumbled. He fell. But he picked himself up and he kept running. And he goes on to say in verse 26, he gives us this advice. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. In other words, he's saying, I know where I'm going, right? I have the tape. I have the tape firmly in my sights and I'm running flat to that finish line. He says, I'm not shadow boxing in the corner when there's a fight in the ring waiting for me. And when I enter that ring, I don't swing a punch and miss. Every jab counts. Every hook hits the mark. I'm running to win. I'm fighting for the prize. And then he says, what about you? Right? That's Paul's question. What about you? How are you running your race? Taking your eyes off the prize. Or are you pursuing a perishable crown, something worldly, temporary, and ultimately worth nothing? Riches I heed not, we just sang, nor man's empty praise. Have you stumbled? Have you sprained an ankle? Sorry. Or are you just coasting along? Are you running aimlessly or kind of beating, furiously into the air in futility? Or are you pressing on with focus to win the prize for which God in Christ has taken hold of you? Right? Because the prize is your destiny. There's a target at which we are to take aim. And we are to run in such a way that we make that target, that we win that prize. So that's the target. Number two, Paul tells us about the tragedy to avoid. The tragedy to avoid. Now, just suppose for a moment that Paul was to run aimlessly. Right? Suppose his boxing amounted to nothing more than beating the air and never hitting the mark. Right? So what if he was to forego the training and discipline that marked the Christian life? What difference would it ultimately make? Well, verse 27 reads, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Right? Lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. That, I don't know about you, that verse sometimes horrifies me. Lest preaching to others, lest doing all of these things that are required or asked of me in the Christian life, I'm disqualified at the end. It's a sobering line, isn't it? Right? The tragedy that Paul is trying to avoid is his own disqualification from the race, of not getting that prize. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, how could Paul ever be disqualified? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He's a spiritual giant. He's a sure thing. He's the one to bet on. I mean, if anyone's going to win the race or win the fight, it's Paul, right? Well, that's not Paul's perspective here at all. Now, we need to understand that Paul isn't doubting the certainty of his salvation here. Right? He is certain in his salvation. That's not what being talked about. But neither is he presuming on grace and thinking that he can simply coast to the finish line. Right? He knows that those whom God redeems are those who work, who pursue and strive with all their energy to live every day for Christ and to ultimately win that prize. Paul knows that it's possible to be a powerful preacher of the truth or minister of the gospel, and still, after having done all that, be disqualified. Adokimos, the Greek word for disqualified here, means rejected, unapproved, cast away, counterfeit, or worthless. Rejected, unapproved, cast away, counterfeit, or worthless. But this is the tragedy that Paul is working so hard to avoid. This is what fuels his race. This is what keeps his focus. He doesn't want his Christian life to be false currency, so to speak, or his ministry at the end to have been for nothing. And friends, if this could have happened to the Apostle Paul, it can happen to anyone. Right? We shouldn't think of ourselves as beyond the danger of backsliding, so to speak, or making a shipwreck of our faith. Right? We shouldn't presume upon the grace of God so that we neglect diligence in the Christian life and in our obedience. And having ministered or preached to others, having served him, are disqualified ourselves. Right? Having shown other thirsty souls where to find spiritual water, we fail to come to Jesus and to drink for ourselves. I mean, this is a warning that we need to heed, and a tragedy to avoid, especially in our world where there's so many distractions. Right? Again, in that opening song or hymn, Be Thou My Vision, there's so many shiny things out there to grab our attention. We need to run as to win the prize and not be disqualified. We need to focus, right, to press on, to take hold of that for which God has taken hold of us in Christ. The target, the tragedy. This brings me to my last point, the training. The training. Now, in ancient competitions, like the Isthmian or the Olympic Games, competitors were required to swear an oath. Right? They took their Olympic Games seriously. And so athletes and competitors were required to swear an oath that they would commit themselves to a very specific set of training requirements, to a training regimen, which, if they failed to meet, would disqualify them from the competition. And similarly, Paul is saying here that the training regimen he prescribes for running a successful Christian life, the kind of training regimen that he's prescribing for us, cannot and should not be neglected either, if we don't want to be disqualified. Right? There's no such thing as a passive Christian. Right, we're all in the race, whether we're running, whether we're walking, whether we're hobbling, whether we're crawling, whether we've got a walker, a wheelchair, or a cane, we're all in the race. We're all called to move. But there are no passive Christians, no sitting around on the sideline Christians. See, it says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Right? Self-control is one of the hallmarks of any runner. Any runner who's actually serious about breaking the tape at the end of the race. Right? Think about it. They're up early. Rain or shine, sleet or snow. They never miss training. They have a strict diet. They develop exercise routines to strengthen muscles and build stamina. They assess they assess every aspect of their life with this one question. Will this thing make me stronger, faster, or better? Will this thing help me win the race? And if the answer is no, it has no place in their life. Right? No matter how good it might be, that's just the kind of sacrifice they make. Like athletes, runners particularly, sacrifice a lot. They exercise extraordinary self-control in all things. And they do so, remember, for a perishable prize. They do so for wilted celery and the praise of people. Our prize, remember, our prize is so much more glorious. So much more worthy of our time and our energy and our effort. And so we need the same kind of spiritual self-control and discipline if we want to reach the finish line. I suspect that's what Paul means in verse 27. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I discipline my body and keep it under control. Now, if you caught the, I think that was the NIV version that was printed there and that William was reading. If you caught how that word discipline was translated there, the actual literal Greek of that word is to punch in the eye. That word discipline, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I punch myself in the eye is the literal translation to keep it under control. Now, Paul isn't saying here that there's something holy about self-harm. That's not what he's saying. But rather, he's saying that he has resolved to beat sin and his bodily appetites into submission. Anything that would keep him from running the race, he brings it into conformity with the will of Christ so that they won't hinder his running. Now, maybe you can relate. I mean, I know that I can. Right, sin can sometimes be like heavy weights that hang off of us, right? Guilt and shame that hang off of us and slow us down and keep us from walking, let alone running. Sin can also be like a bruiser or a bully in a bare knuckle fight who just wants to knock our lights out. And you know, our natural inclination might be to shrink from the battle. To run from the battle, I know I would. But that would only disqualify us in the end. Right? We're not just called to enter the race, but to keep on running. But to stay in the fight, no matter how hard it gets, how tired we become, how much we just want to quit and tap out. John Owen, the Puritan preacher, put it this way. He writes, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And the writer of Hebrews tells us to strip off everything, every weight of sin that would hinder us from running the race. That's why spiritual training, that's why self-control, that's why discipline, that's why sacrifice are so important in the Christian life, right? They keep us strong. They keep us fit for the race and for the fight. So Paul is clear here and elsewhere in his writings that the race of faith is life's journey for a Christian. And so we shouldn't think that we can just coast along instead of running. As we saw in the series on Jude that we just finished. Remember, there's a spiritual battle going on all around us and a battle in which we're called and must fight in. And Paul calls us in our reading this morning to be focused. To fight with our eyes firmly fixed on the prize. We're to run with perseverance. Looking where? Looking to Jesus, because he's our reward. He's the one in whom we trust. We don't run in our own strength. Right? We don't run with our own energy. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And he promises through his Holy Spirit to keep us, to sustain us, to strengthen and empower us, to pace along beside us, and to get us across the finish line if we focus on him. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen if we followed the advice in Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. If we fixed our eyes, if we looked to Jesus every day, in every moment, in the midst of every challenge, every bit of anxiety, worry, and fear, every setback, every joy, every accomplishment, if we looked to Jesus every day, imagine what would happen. Every weight would fall off. And every sin would untangle from us, helping us to run lighter and faster. Each look, each glance, each cry to Jesus would strengthen us to endure. No matter what was happening in us or around us, it would strengthen us to endure and to finish well. Every huff, every twinge of pain, every stumble, every sprained ankle, every prolonged day on earth would be worth it as we patiently endured the journey, as we patiently and consistently ran that race that was set before us to cross the finish line and to get to Jesus. Right? Literally falling, empty of energy, into his everlasting arms. Friends, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how tiring it gets, how lonely it gets, it's not a futile fight. Don't give up. Keep on running. Because we're never on the losing side if we trust in and run with Jesus. Fight on. And run in such a way that you might win the imperishable prize that God has for you. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that Jesus doesn't just simply call us into the race, but he is the one who runs with us and who strengthens us to run in such a way that we might win the prize. And so as we run the race that you have set before us, help us not to lean on our own understanding or on our own strength, but to take hold of Jesus by faith, to fix our eyes on him, to trust in him, and to resolve by his grace to forget what lies behind, and to strain and press on forward. Help us not to back off, to coast, or to get sidetracked, lest we be disqualified even after serving others. Continue, Lord, to train us in focus, empower our every step, and bring us safely across the finish line where Jesus and the imperishable crown awaits us. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.